Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. You take out the notes that have been provided for you in your bulletin to help you follow along. We're going to be in two places today. We'll spend the first two-thirds of our time in Acts 28, verses 23 through 31. And then we will turn our attention to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. You'll be able to see why we're looking at these two passages as we go along. When you found Acts chapter 28, please follow along with me as I read beginning in verse 23. It says this, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." We'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and follow along as I read verses 6 through 8. Paul says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you this morning to hear from you. Father, we've heard the voice of many people throughout this week. We've heard even the voice of the accuser of the brethren throughout this week. And so, Lord, we come right now to attune our ears to your word that we might hear your voice. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts and minds to understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week on the TV show, The 700 Club, a viewer called in and asked Pat Robertson this question. You may have seen it. It was on the 13th of September. The question was this. This lady called in and said, "I have a friend whose wife has Alzheimer's. They've been married for years. His wife has Alzheimer's. She can't even really remember who he is anymore. He's lonely. They don't have that sense of companionship anymore. And this friend has begun to date someone else because his wife has Alzheimer's and he can't have companionship with her. And then here's the question. Is it okay for my friend to date someone else because his wife has Alzheimer's?" So all of us, are you shaking your heads? No. I think you're right. Here's what Pat Robertson said. He says, yes, it would be okay for your friend to date someone else because his wife has Alzheimer's. After all, he's probably pretty lonely. He said, as long as he makes sure that she has custodial care and someone looking after her, I think it would be okay. And then he went further and said this. In fact, he said, I don't think it would be all that bad if he divorced her, because really she's dead to him anyway. That's what Alzheimer's does. I can see by the expressions on your faces, it's the same expression I have when I first heard about this. We understand that's wicked, that's cruel, and ultimately that's unbiblical. Jesus said this about a husband and a wife. He said, "What God has joined together, let man not separate." And he didn't give any kind of qualification on that. It goes across the board. And last time I checked, the vows that Melissa and I said to each other, and probably the vows that you said to each other went something like this: for better and for worse, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. It's not okay to not be faithful to our spouse all the way to the end. It's never okay to give up and to quit on our spouse. As husbands and wives, we must ask ourselves this question: is our commitment to our spouse strong enough to carry us all the way through the end? Here's how we tie into this text this morning. As Christians, we have to ask ourselves a similar question. Is our commitment to our Christ, to our Lord, and to our Savior, to our God, is our commitment to Him strong enough to carry us through all the way to the end, like Paul? Is it strong enough to carry us all the way through to the end? In good times and in bad. In sickness and in health. On the mountaintops and in the valley of the shadow of death. In the prime of your life, as your life's closing breath, will we be faithful to our God? As we look at the Apostle Paul, we see a great example of someone who lived just this. He was a man who was faithful to his God. And here's the main point I think that we can draw from this text, these two texts this morning, and it's in your notes, and that is this: a lifetime of faithfulness leads to gospel advance. We're concluding our series called Advance, Being the Church, Advancing the Gospel. We've looked at various characteristics of the early church that led them to see the gospel go forth powerfully and disciples be made and the kingdom of God advance. And as we come to the closing of the book of Acts, I think we see one last characteristic that really characterized the early church, that characterized the Apostle Paul individually, and that was this: he was a man who was faithful to his God and to the gospel all the way to the end. And because of his lifetime of faithfulness, he saw powerful gospel advance. You can have a great marriage for decades and then blow it by not being faithful to the end. In the same way, you can have many, many years of faithful Christian commitment to our Lord, but really it's those who are completely faithful to the end that really see the gospel advance powerfully. And so we want to go to this text this morning and ask this question: what do we see about Paul in his last days? This is the last thing that we know historically happened to Paul. He was imprisoned at the end of his life in Rome. He probably died in a prison in Rome. He's at the end of his days. And still, at the end of his days, we find him doing exactly the same thing he was doing at the beginning of his Christian journey. He was seeking to make disciples of Jesus and to see the gospel advance all the way to his last days. So we see this in this text. We want to ask these questions and figure out what this text would say to us about living a lifetime of faithfulness for our God. The first thing we see is this. We see three truths in this text. First of all, we learn from Paul never to forget our mission. You must never forget your mission. Look there with me again in verse 23. Because when they had appointed a day for him, here's what happened. Paul had arrived in Rome. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He had broken some Jewish customs. He was arrested by the officials. He was imprisoned. Ultimately, he appealed to Rome. He went to Philippi. He got beaten. And he said, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this to me. He said, I appeal to Caesar. They said, okay, to Caesar you'll go. And so he's on his way to Rome. He goes through shipwrecks. He goes through all this stuff. He finally gets to Rome. And we would probably think that at this point, he's about ready to retire. I mean, he's ready for retirement, right? But what do we see him doing? He gets to Rome after all is said and done, and he just keeps preaching the gospel. He's like a machine. He just keeps preaching the gospel. He gets there, and he gathers all these Jews around him, because his pattern was to go to the Jew first and then to turn to the Gentiles. He gathers all these Jews around him. He says, here's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about Jesus. And they say, okay, we'll appoint a day for this to happen. So that's what happens in verse 23. They appoint a day to come and listen to Paul. And it says, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. And then from morning till evening, he expounded to them. That's one long sermon. Amen. I mean, you could probably say, preacher, don't get any ideas from this. Okay. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. See, Paul doing in his last days what Paul began doing as his first days as a Christian preacher. Paul was a missionary. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel of Jesus. Paul is the man who wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he made it his ambition to take it to the Jews and to the Greeks and to the unreached places of the world. In fact, he writes the book of Romans as a letter to the church in Rome to raise money for more mission trips so that he could go to Rome. He says, I long to come to you, church in Rome, and then to be sent by you to Spain, to the uttermost parts of the world. He was following the pattern Jesus set forth in Acts 1:8, where he said this. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit, and he will come upon you, and he will empower you to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, your local place of residence, and then to Judea, Samaria, and ultimately to the uttermost parts of the world. And Paul was committed to that. He wanted to take the gospel both where he was locally and then to the uttermost parts of the world. That was his mission. And here's the point. He never forgot his mission. No matter what Paul went through, you can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about the beatings and the imprisonments and the shipwrecks and the sleepless nights, all these things. No matter what he went through, this was his mission. And notice what Paul is preaching to them, two things, in his last days. It says he's testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. He was testifying about the kingdom of God. What's that mean? In the Old Testament, Israel made up God's people and God's kingdom. He was their king, and they were his subjects. This was the kingdom of God. By the end of the Old Testament, though, the kingdom of God has crumbled. Israel is in exile. They have sinned. They have performed idol worship, and God has driven them out of their land. The kingdom is shattered. But the hope that we get as we read through the prophets is that one day, God's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the true king, would come. And he would reestablish God's kingdom. He would make God's people one again. And God's kingdom would displace all the kingdoms of this world. So ultimately, in the book of Revelation, we read of one day where it says, the kingdom of our Lord, the kingdoms of this world, rather, have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And this is what Paul was preaching to these Jews. In other words, you want to be part of God's kingdom. You want to be here when the kingdoms of this world are destroyed and God sets up his eternal kingdom that will last for all time in the new heavens and the new earth. You want to be a part of that. This is how I'm telling you to be a part of it. He was preaching about this. And then it says he was trying to convince them about Jesus. In other words, he's saying, look, you want to be a part of God's kingdom, Jews. They thought they were already in. We're descendants of Abraham. We have everything we need. Thank you very much. He says, no, you want to be a part of God's kingdom. Let me convince you about Jesus. His is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Let me tell you about the cross of Jesus Christ, how he bled and died, accepting the payment and suffering on our behalf so that our sins could be atoned for, so that you could be made right with God, so that you could be a part of the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul was doing. And he was convincing them about this. He wasn't teaching them in his last days 10 steps to better financial success or 5 steps to a healthier diet. Down to it, what did Paul want to preach about in his last days? The kingdom of God and how to be a part of it through his son Jesus Christ. He never forgot that. All that he went through, he still preached that. And to his dying day, he never lost sight or forgot his mission. One of my favorite pastors up in Minneapolis, Minnesota, writes a book called Don't Waste Your Life. Now, how many of you know that it's easy to waste time? Anybody here? Okay, me too. Okay. It's also, because it's easy to waste time, it's easy to waste our life. Because our life is basically just made up of a lot of time. And if we can waste time, then it's possible to waste our lives. And he talks about one of the ways that people can sometimes waste their life has to do with retirement. And he didn't say that you shouldn't retire, but he says this. It's possible to waste your life in retirement. And he uses this illustration of a couple that he knew that retired. They went down to the beach, and for the rest of their retirement days, all they did was collect seashells. That's all they did. They thought, you know, I'm going to work. I'm going to put that money in my IRA, in my retirement plan. And here's my goal. When I'm done with all this work and all this time I've spent earning a paycheck, all I want to do is collect seashells. So I want to walk around the beach, collect seashells. And he tries to put this in perspective, and he says, look, what are they going to do when they, in their take their last breath, stand before their Lord and their judge, and they give an account for all that they have said and all that they have done. What are they going to do? Come up with their seashell collection and say, look, Lord, look at all my seashells. He said, no. They're going to realize that they wasted a lot of time. And they weren't faithful all the way to the end. They lost sight of their mission. And here we have Paul, an elderly man, in the latter part of his life, refuses to go around just collecting seashells. He says, no, what am I going to do in my last days? I'm going to preach the gospel like I always have. It's fine to retire from your job, but we as Christians can never retire from our mission, amen, of making disciples of Jesus Christ. So, we must, if we're going to be faithful to God to the end and see the gospel advance as a result, we must never forget our mission. Secondly, you must never quit when you're opposed. You must never quit when you are opposed. Not everybody that was there listening to Paul preach in his dying days received Jesus. Look what happens again in verse 24. He says, and some were convinced by what he said. Some became believers. But others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. They're leaving, and this is what Paul says as they're heading out the door. He says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you'll indeed hear but never understand. You'll indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles because they will listen. Paul didn't mince words. They didn't believe. He said, look, you're falling into the same trap as those Israelites that the prophets went to, and the prophets' message fell on deaf ears. They turned a hard heart to the gospel, God's word, and they rejected it. And you're just doing the same thing. So in other words, Paul, he's not going out with the kind of bang that we might think he would go out with, right? He doesn't have a Pentecost moment in his dying days where Peter stands up and preaches and 3,000 people get saved. They're flooding the aisles, right? He doesn't have that. At the end of his life, he has a few people believe. Most of them reject it, and they leave him. He's stayed true to his mission. And when times were tough for Paul, when times were tough and he was opposed, he never quit. I came across a website recently. It's exchristian.net, exchristian.net. And on this website it says, the purpose of this blog exists for the express purpose of encouraging those who have decided to leave Christianity behind. Okay, here's this website. You can visit it later. This website is for those who used to be Christians, but for some reason or another, they've turned their back on the Christian faith, and they've embraced atheism or some other form of belief, agnosticism or something like this. And so they'll blog about their experience. They'll say, here's how I used to be a Christian, what my life was like then when I was a follower of Christ. Here's why I rejected Christianity, and here's what I'm doing now. So I came across a testimony by a lady named Virginia. Listen to what she says. Virginia says, I committed myself to Christ at 19 years old when my family was getting into some serious trouble. My father, for instance, filed for bankruptcy, and my parents separated. She talks about how really, as she was in these dire times, her parents separating, her father filing for bankruptcy, that this really led her to feel a need for Jesus, that he'd be able to kind of solve these problems. So, and then she says this. She says, I began fervently witnessing for Christ. I became a cell group leader in a Bible study. I witnessed to friends and relatives about Jesus and salvation using the tracts that were supplied from my church. I was active in church, and in my college years, I led an evangelistic some evangelistic activities, witnessing about Jesus. However, I sensed in all of this set of beliefs some incompleteness. Christianity, she says, promised one being new in Christ. With Christ's lordship, I thought a person should be filled with blissful joy and contentment all the time. And this is just not the case, she says, end quote. So what does she do? She renounces Christianity and now calls herself an atheist. Why? It all began, I think, with her faulty assumption that coming to Jesus would immediately solve all of life's problems for her. Here's why I picked this story to talk about today. I think that's exactly what's going on in a lot of our hearts. I'm going to start going to church again. I'm really going to get my life kind of back in order. I'm going to recommit myself to Jesus. As soon as you do, guess what? Life, maybe, you find, hasn't gotten any easier. The person at work is still hard to get along with. You're still struggling to financially or something like this. You have these problems, and you think, what's going on? I've tried to commit my life to Jesus, and he's not blessing me. He's not solving all my problems. And so it makes you doubt your faith. And if you really want to be committed to the Lord, that's exactly what happens here. Here's the thing I think Paul would tell us, because Paul made it through, endured all kinds of hardship, and stayed faithful to the end. I think if our brother Paul was here today, he would say, here's the key. Jesus never promised that if you follow him, your parents will get back together. Jesus never promised that if you begin following him, he'll get you out of bankruptcy. Jesus never promised that if you follow him, your life will get easier. But Jesus has promised eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and a new creation for all of time. But here's the thing. Jesus, one day, he had large crowds around him. He could have turned to them and said, follow me, I'll solve all your problems. And he could have had a huge following. But listen to what Jesus told some of his disciples one day as they were gathered around him in mass. He said, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples. Jesus never told these crowds that were following him, follow me and I'll solve all your financial problems. Follow me, I'll solve all your family problems. He said, follow me. But before you do, count the cost. Because it might not get easier for you. In fact, it might get... Because when you become a Christian and you swear your allegiance to Jesus, you gain a whole new set of enemies that you didn't have before. You gain the enemy of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. You still have the old enemy of the flesh within you that's fighting and warring against the Spirit of God that is in you. We're not promised by Jesus that he will solve all of life's problems immediately upon coming to him, but we are promised that he will get us through those things. And he will work all things, Romans 8, 28, together for our good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And we are promised that one day these bodies maybe that he doesn't cure in the here and now of disease and of death, that one day those bodies will be raised from their tombs and from their graves, and that we will be given a new body, and that we will dwell with our Lord forever in a perfect creation where there is no more sin and its curse has been broken. That's the promise we have in Christ. Don't let the cost of following Jesus now keep you from being faithful to Jesus to the end. Paul is a great example of that. The third thing we see, so we are to never quit when we are opposed. Jesus told us we would be opposed. He said, if they did this to me, the teacher, how much more will they do this to you, my followers? So we are to never quit when we are opposed. Third thing we learn in this text is this. We are to never lose sight of our reward. We are to never lose sight of our reward. Turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Besides the example of Jesus, who suffered greatly and endured and persevered, I think the number one thing that got Paul through all the difficulties he went through was that he had his eyes fixed on the reward that was coming for him as a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, these light, momentary afflictions are not even worth comparing with the eternal weight of glory that will be ours one day in Christ Jesus. The reward, in other words, that Paul knew he would receive as a follower of Jesus would far outweigh and far outshine any of the difficult circumstances he found himself in as he was seeking to be faithful to this Jesus to the end. And notice what he says. Probably the last letter that Paul ever wrote is 2 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy from a prison cell in Rome. And this is what he says in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He knew he was about to die. Here's what he says. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. Not just begun it. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith and faithful to the end. And here's the reward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, Paul, but also to all, that's us, who have loved his appearing. Paul kept his sight on his reward, and I'm convinced that's what got him through. That's what got him through the hard times. He knew they were temporary. That's what got him through the difficult circumstances. He knew they would not last, but that what would last was the reward, the eternal weight of glory, the crown of righteousness that would be his for all eternity. That would last. This wouldn't. So that puts everything I'm going through now in perspective. And he never lost sight of his reward, so he was able to be faithful to the end. Some of you have heard the name Johnny Erickson Tada. Anybody ever heard that name before? She has such an awesome testimony. She, back in the 60s, she was 17 years old, healthy, perfectly healthy young teenage girl, 17. She dove in to the Chesapeake Bay, and as she was diving in, hit her head on a rock. Was brought back to the shore, and later learned through the doctors that she was going to be paralyzed for the rest of her life from her shoulders down. A quadriplegic. She's been in a wheelchair ever since. I would say that's some pretty tough times. And I would venture to say that many people that have gone through something like that, it would at least cause them to question, am I gonna be faithful to my God, who for some unknown reason beyond me allowed me to go through this? Am I gonna be faithful to him? Her answer was a resounding yes, I will be faithful. She spent the rest of her life, as I said, in a wheelchair, but instead of giving up on her faith, she developed a ministry called Johnny and Friends that really ministers to disabled people and seeks to take the gospel to them. She spent her whole adult life doing this and has been faithful to the end. And I'm convinced the reason she was able to be faithful in the midst of those difficult circumstances is the same reason that Paul was able to be faithful in the midst of difficult circumstances. She has her eyes never lost sight of her reward. Listen to what she says in one of her books. She writes this. Broken necks, broken arms, broken homes, and broken hearts. These things crush our illusions that earth can keep its promises. When we come to know that the hopes we cherished will never come true, that our dead loved one is gone from this life forever, that we'll never be as pretty, popular, successful, or famous as we had once imagined, it lifts our sights. It moves our eyes from this world, which God knows could never satisfy us anyway, and sets them on the life to come. Heaven becomes our passion. In heaven we'll have new bodies and new minds. I myself will be able to run to friends and embrace them for the first time. I'll lift my new hands, something she'd never been able to do, before the hierarchy of heaven, shouting to everyone within earshot, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive blessing and honor, for he freed my soul from the clutches of sin and death, and now he has freed my body as well. That woman had her eyes on the reward. And it got her through it. I want to ask you three questions. Number one, what is causing you to want to coast spiritually? Is there something going on in your life? your heart, this calls you to kind of put the mission of Christ on the back burner and just coast spiritually. This will keep you from being faithful to the end. Question number two. What's causing you to lose your focus? What's causing you to lose your focus on the mission of Christ? Is it a relationship you have with someone? Is it a lack of spiritual discipline in your life? Is it a sin that you don't want to repent about? What is it? And then thirdly, what's causing you to want to give up? What's causing you to want to give up? I ask these questions because these are temptations that every Christian goes through at some time or another. Because we could all, one by one, get up here and give testimonies about how being a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that we have an easy life in our life. What it does mean is that we have a great reward that will last forever, and that we're called to fix our eyes on that reward and then continue to be faithful until we receive it. I'm going to leave you with the testimony of Jesus. Here's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. That for the joy set before him, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the King of glory, the Creator of the universe, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and laid his life down for us. What got Jesus through the cross? Same thing that got Paul through prison. Same thing that got Johnny Erickson Tata through paralyzation, a lifetime. What will get you through that thing that's causing you to question whether you should give up on purpose? Same thing. The joy set before you and I, as believers in Christ, will help us and enable us to endure all that life will throw at us, all that Satan will bring up to accuse us of, everything we'll struggle with in this world. It will fade away at the light of his glory when we see him return. And when he declares, as Revelation 21, verse 5 says, "Behold, I am making all things new." At that moment in time, brothers and sisters, you'll be able to say, "You know what? It was worth being faithful to the end. It was worth it." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example of our brother Paul. Thank you for the example of our Savior Jesus, the example of so many Christians that we know, of what it looks like to be faithful all the way to the end. And God, I pray that that will be the desire of every person's heart in this place today. Father, we would not just begin the race, but that, as Paul said, we would be able to finish the race. Because we want to see your gospel advance. We want to go out like Paul, convincing people of Jesus until the day we die, that your kingdom can go forward and your glory can be made known among all the earth. Father, my prayer right now as we enter into this time of invitation is that if there is anyone who is not a believer in Christ today, that they would repent of their sins, put their faith in Jesus, and commit themselves to following after the Lord. Father, my prayer is that there are believers here today who are struggling, Father, in their faith, who are coasting spiritually, who are being tempted to give up and give in because life hasn't been made easy by